As we have noted, we are returning to the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments today. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And we noted in our last time at this text how that those commandments are arranged, I believe, sequentially, each one affirming a new command of truth, and yet one whose effect is to fill out and further define those commandments which precede it. And so the first commandment, that we are to worship the Lord our God and serve Him alone, is followed by the second, which tells us that we're not to misrepresent Him, we are not to deface His person by trying to represent Him with some graven image or molten image. And the third one then further elaborates on the first two in affirming we are not to use His name in vain. Nothing about Him is to be carelessly used or handled in a way that is meaningless. And then the fourth commandment, pointing us back to the fact that He created all things and then rested the seventh day, we are to observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, recognizing that indeed God created all things in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, and our acknowledgement to Him alone that He is the one and only God, the Lord our God, is made by acknowledging what He has made. And then on top of that fourth commandment come six more, each of which specifies a duty we have to our fellow man, the sum total of which will fill out our obedience to remember the Lord thy God and serve Him alone, and will also guarantee civility, civilization, security, and prosperity. And throughout the first five books of the Scripture, the promises of God to His people were these: if you will faithfully adhere to these commandments, you will be blessed. And history testifies that those nations which have focused upon the Word of God, the commandments of God, as their code of ethics and values, and acknowledge God in doing so, have been blessed nations. We, as a nation, premier in history as an illustration of divine blessing upon a nation which looked to the Christian, biblical worldview, the Word of God, for its founding values and principles. And so this fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, the question might well be asked, what about unbelieving parents? What about the child born and reared in an Islamic culture who happens to find on the internet a gospel message and God reaches him with the word and saves his soul? Now he is living a Christian in an Islamic home. Is he to honor his parents? Indeed he is. This is the structure God has established. And in the most humble manner that one can know, he is to acknowledge that Christ is his Savior, and it may well be in such circumstances that at the least means ostracization from his family and perhaps even death. But he is there as a believer to be a witness to that family. And in cases where such exists, what a disservice it would be to the cause of Christ for him to violate the fifth commandment in his imagined effort thereby of resisting what is wrong. He does not have to bow the knee unto Allah, but he does have to honor his parents, respect them, and respectfully explain to them, here are my circumstances. I say that knowing that I am totally ignorant of what goes on a personal cases in a situations like that. But indeed, I know that God will honor His word And he will honor those who honor his word. And he is to honor his parents. What about the situation, a real life situation, in which a young Amish lady was brought to faith in Christ and could no longer wholeheartedly practice the works-oriented religion of her upbringing? Does it mean that she rebelled against riding in a horse and buggy or functioning in the manner that their culture functions, but could no longer look to that as the means unto right or righteousness? And when parents pressed upon her the matter of staying under the ways of the Amish and their religious thoughts, what is her position to be? She is to honor her parents. That does not mean dishonoring the Word of God. You honor your parents only by honoring the Word of God, whether they see it that way or not. But in humility and meekness, adhere to the Scripture. Fellowship with God's people. Seek their company. And in many of those cases, especially as we have heard reports from others concerning young Orthodox Jewish people who have been converted to Christ and disowned by their family, in many of those cases, it's beyond the control of the person who believes. But the response must always be respect and reverence in honoring parents. It does not mean that you must disobey God or violate conscience, but you must honor your parents. And that, again, is a word for every young person here, as well as every adult who yet has parents living. There is an appropriate respect and courtesy and honor and care to be given to our parents, even if it was a parent who was an alcoholic, who was irresponsible in fulfilling the parental role. There is more than simply the individual experience there. There is what God has established. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the very foundation of a culture, a civilization that's going to function and work together. We noted in considering that commandment that the command to honor father and mother sets before the child a pattern and model that is to accompany and follow them throughout life, a pattern of respecting authority. One who has not learned in the home and been taught by his parents to honor his father and mother will not know what it is to honor a teacher in school or an administrator in school or a supervisor in the workplace or ultimately the government itself. In other words, the failure on this commandment will bring bedlam to society, and that is clearly demonstrated in our society at this time. How many children are living wildly who did not have and have not had the blessing of parents at home, a father and a mother together to instruct them in respecting their authority. And consequently, they've never learned to respect authority. And how sad their lives are. And how sad their families' lives are. And how sad their communities are where they congregate and where incivility is the order of the day, accompanied by all of the fear that incivility will incubate. And so, this commandment extends to every authority source in our lives. It extends to our government as well. Father and mother includes the legal system of our country and those who are in place to enforce it. And this is reiterated throughout the Scripture. We've read where Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Caesar was a pagan tyrant. Caesar had not one element of biblical morality to him. He lived in spiritual darkness and blindness and issued his edicts, his decrees, as a power-hungry ruler. Jesus said to his followers, pay your taxes. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. We read from Matthew, or from Romans rather, chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We have read from 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. We are to submit to the governing authorities, no matter how wicked or antichrist they may be. And as I consider that matter, I'm reminded of the history of our nation and, for that matter, the history of humanity. It has been impressed upon me recently that it would appear that the curse of sin has reached further into humanity with each successive generation. Yes, the first generation, Adam and Eve, murder reached in there. But as generations followed, new sins were invented. Worse rebellion against God. Not only in the willful immorality of mankind, which had to be addressed finally with the great flood, but also the effects of sin upon the genetic constitution of humanity. It seems to be progressing more so with each generation. Not long after the flood, the lifespan of humanity began to shrink dramatically. Until today, we have a lifespan still pretty much averaging of 70 years, 70. And every generation has experienced an additional list of diseases that destroy the body. 2 years ago, which of us had heard of COVID-19? More than 500,000 Americans dead from those circumstances. And around the world, how many have died in the course of this disease? 50 years ago, who had ever heard of such an affliction as AIDS? And yet it came. And with every generation, there is an enlargement of the evil under this cursed universe. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. So the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans. And governments as well get worse and worse. And I look at the kindness of God to this country and the way things have gone. Our second president, John Adams, made the observation concerning our Constitution. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern to any government other than that. Wholly inadequate to government of any other kind of people. He recognized something. The United States Constitution, which was radical for its distinction from other governing bodies of other nations, was one, unlike all others, which had arisen out of a distinctively Christian worldview. And it was a constitution which will work if the people governed of a Christian mindset, possess a Christian worldview, a biblical view of life. And I recall the Thanksgiving proclamation of President George Washington, our first president, where he wrote, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed in acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation." And so in that theme, he goes through this proclamation of thanksgiving. And there can be no question about it that the president, first president of our nation, issuing this proclamation, the second president of our nation observing that the Constitution will work only for moral, religious people, but none other, that they had a sense of duty to God, whatever their personal morals may have been, no man has ever been as good as he may speak. And yet the speaking that these men did revealed a certain disposition toward God that in the mouth of our modern presidents would be almost humorous by contrast. In 1963, to trace the history of the decline of our country a little further, the United States Supreme Court, in contradiction of the whole spirit of what we've read thus far, ruled that the reading of the Bible in public schools and prayer there was in fact a violation of the very Constitution, which Adams had said is good only to govern a moral and religious people. With that act, the United States Supreme Court sided with a small group of atheists and humanists in this country whose goal was to remove God consciousness from the minds of the citizens of this land. And the way to do it, they knew, was to begin with the children in the school. Simply take out of their experience any acknowledgement that there is a God to whom we must answer in consequence to our actions, and by doing so, they could ultimately remove God consciousness from this country. And I think it is notable that not long thereafter, the President of the United States, John F. Kennedy, was assassinated. And what a terrifying and traumatic jar to a nation that is. And within a couple of years, a presidential candidate, his brother Robert F. Kennedy, was assassinated. And not long thereafter, Martin Luther King, who was leading a movement for civil rights, was assassinated. And in 1964, our involvement in a Vietnam conflict became more thickened and difficult, so that the latter part of the 1960s was the terrible Vietnam era in which this nation was torn in two, resulting in riots and protests in the street, shootings on university campuses of students who were into violent protest against what the government was doing. In other words, the 1960s is looked upon as a time when some of the worst experiences the nation has had since the Civil War came in. And is there any possibility that there is a relationship between the official proclamation, "We will remove God consciousness," and the actual events which fell out in the years that followed? And not long then after that, in the 70s, you have the Watergate scandal, where a president of the United States must resign because of the deeds of his staff and administration over which he perhaps had control, perhaps didn't, whatever it was. The resignation of a president is, under those circumstances, is an amazing thing for a nation to go through. And coming out of that Vietnam era, the riot and rock culture, the pervasive immorality, the Supreme Court struck again in 1973 with its decision that abortion, the killing of unborn babies, was all well and good. Have at it as you please. And since that time, the number of babies that have been killed in this country by abortion makes the Nazis and their murdering look like pilfering neighborhood thieves, because so many have been put to death in this land. And then we come to more recent days, where the Supreme Court has ruled, and in many states the populations have voted, that there is such a thing as homosexual marriage, and it is all well and good. The point being that the societal decomposition of this nation, its reduction to the place that not a one can believe what the news media tells us, nor what the politicians tell us, the fact that fake news is a universal term in the vocabularies of the people of this land and world now, and that we have in this country civil bedlam, is all attributable to this. The Ten Commandments, which will guarantee civility and success and stability of society and prosperity and God's blessing, have been swept aside. And in its place has come the inescapable confusion of men. Men in authority, who to our view have no authority. For authority is something that should not be conveyed simply by an office or a title. Authority should be that which is earned by character, by conviction of presence. But politicians are spineless, and they seek the approval of men, and will make themselves all things to all men, that they might please themselves. And each generation has shown an enlarged effect of the curse of sin upon humanity. And so we are here today and confronted with this question: does the fifth commandment mean I must submit to this? Can it be real that these I must obey? And the answer is indeed the fifth commandment is binding for God's people throughout history. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the New Testament's exposition of that in obeying the powers that are over us, in recognizing that they are in fact placed in their offices by God, and whoever resists them resists the ordinance of God. The Caesar system of rulers, which Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, is the system under which he would be crucified. And he knew it. But in fact, the Caesar acting in such a pagan, callous way through his pawn Pontius Pilate in the region of Judea enacted the very purposes of God. And so, indeed, the powers that be are ordained of God. This is where things get more confusing for us. Whereas those commands of Scripture were given to peoples who lived in tyrannical dictatorships, where whoever was the king, the emperor, was the law of the land, essentially, we live in very different circumstances, thanks to God's good providence in bringing about the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation resurrected the great biblical doctrine of individual liberty, so that individual liberty thereafter began to be enshrined in the constitutions of men and in the constitution of our country. And that means that ours is theoretically a government of the people and by the people and for the people. And if you want to run for president, have at it, if you want to run for president, go for it. You can become a legislator. You can influence legislation, government by the people. And consequently, we have the opportunity to influence the way our government goes. But lamentably, the forces of evil have perhaps been more ambitious in their efforts than what God's people have been in their defense of what is true and right. But here we are today, with wickedness abounding, and the Biden administration appearing to take the position that everyone in the country needs either to affirm its position on sexual morality or be penalized for not affirming it. And what are we to do? Must we obey such governing? There are other issues besides abortion and homosexuality, those issues on which we do not budge. And if they become the issues by which we are pressured into hard times, we take the pressure, we do not budge, we do not give the government what it wants there, we do not obey their pressures there. But there are other matters which are not necessarily biblical matters, which we have been confronted with in the past year. And how are we to respond to those matters and keep with the teaching of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother? The question of face masks and the question of vaccinations and social distancing and assembly size and all of those things, what is our response to be? We, as conservative Christians, resist and resent the government wanting to plow into our own private lives. But we are unable to say, the Word of God tells me not to wear a face mask. Whereas we are able to say the Word of God is absolutely opposed to abortion or homosexuality. What are we to do when we believe the Constitution is being violated and our view of the Constitution would allow us to have liberties that the government is saying we may not have? We have to remember, whether we like it or not, that in our system of government, ultimately the Constitution is whatever judges say it is. For all practical purposes, that's what the Constitution is. Now, indeed, there is a large segment of agreement concerning what the Constitution stands for, which has enabled this country to continue on for more than two centuries. But then there are those figures for which there exists a judiciary branch of government, and its role is to determine whether this action violates the Constitution or not. So that when we are given commands of the leaders that we believe violate the Constitution, what are our options? And I would say they are simply two. We can either then and there bow and follow the rules with protest, or we can refuse to bend and bow and follow the rules, making that our protest, and wait for the courts to see if they're going to agree with us or if they're not going to agree with us. And all of that falls again within the biblical framework of submitting to the authority. We are saying, I believe that the authority has abused its power. And I think many of us believe so. And I am challenging that abuse of power. But ultimately, the power is what the Constitution gives them, and the Constitution gives them whatever the courts say the Constitution gives them. And we wait for their decision. If the decision comes down favorable to us, we sigh a sigh of relief and can say, I knew it all along. If the decision comes down unfavorable to us, in keeping with the fifth commandment, we submit to whatever penalty they may wish to assign. And in so doing, we have not violated our own conscience, and we have not violated the fifth commandment. We have submitted ourselves to every ordinance of man, to the authority of man in so governing. I recall years ago in the 1970s when the State Board of Education in the state of Maryland demanded that Harford Christian School come under its The state bureaucrats assumed themselves to be in control of all education throughout the state. But for Christian schools to come under their rule would violate the very principles for which those schools came into existence. My father, the founding pastor of this church and of Harford Christian School, refused. State officials came by to try to kindly and gently talk him into going ahead and taking a license from the school. We'll give it to you. He refused. The editor of what was then the Aberdeen newspaper, the Aberdeen Record, wrote quite an editorial against this disobedient and rebel preacher up in Dublin who will not submit to the authorities as the scripture says. But in fact, it was the authorities that were wrong, and my father was certain of that. And in the year that followed, the Maryland State Legislature recognized the authorities were out of line, that indeed the law as it was on the book protected the total independence of church schools from the government school system. There was what appeared to some to be rebellion against the authority. But rather it was, no, the authority has misread the law. Wait and see. And God gave the victory. And nothing could have been better for the growth of Harford Christian School than that kind of publicity in the newspapers. In the 1990s, the Child Care Administration in the state of Maryland was threatening all pre-K or four-year-old kindergartens with closure if they didn't come under the regulation of that agency. But to come under their regulation, we would have to receive what they called a letter of compliance. And the letter of compliance, which you were complying to, theoretically, if we received that, had a statement in it concerning corporal discipline, spanking, that called it injurious treatment. Now, they couldn't call it abuse because at that time, several public school districts in the state of Maryland still had corporal discipline. We did not. We were not spanking children. But we could not agree with a document that said it was injurious treatment because, in fact, the scripture says it is a manifestation of parental love. And the scripture makes it clear that spanking is a means to be used judiciously for the correcting of children. We could not accept that. And so we were not in compliance, and the threat was a $5,000 a day fine. And in God's good providence, we were finally able to appeal to the office of Governor Paris Glendening, who was a liberal left-wing governor of Maryland at that time, and he met with us and listened to us and saw our case and told us, you won't hear from the department again until these things have been resolved. That was over 20 years ago. And the department hasn't called us yet. And we haven't called to find out why. The point being, we live in a land where proper steps can be taken to refuse to obey, which is different than disobeying. To refuse to obey on conscience sake, recognizing provisions that protect and allow that, and we ought to use those to the fullest. But when it comes down to the end, and the courts finally step in and say, this is what it means, and you must do this whether you like it or not, or else face the consequences. The fifth commandment, as expounded by the New Testament, would have the people of God in humble submission. I cannot, therefore, do with me as you wish. I submit to your authority. Now that is exactly what happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to the golden image. They couldn't obey that. They didn't disobey, they simply refused to obey the command to bow down to that image. For in fact, the law of God said to them, thou shalt not bow down to or worship any graven image. And the consequence was, they fully submitted to the authority of the rulers who threw them into the fiery furnace as had been promised. And as they walked around unsinged in the fiery furnace, Christ was there with them. The fourth man. And then there came this guy, Daniel. And it was ruled that no one could pray to anyone except to the God, the emperor. And Daniel knew he couldn't pray to the emperor, and that he had to pray to Almighty God. And so as he had been doing for who knows how long, he bowed three times daily to pray unto God with his windows open. And the penalty was the lion's den, and he knew it. He could not obey the command, but he submitted to the authority and thus fulfilled the fifth commandment, and wound up spending a night in the lion's den. And what humor could come out of the descriptions of what may have taken place as the king the next day comes and sees that the lions that ate all of those who threw Daniel in hadn't laid a fang or claw upon him. God delivered him. So in all of this, my dear ones, we have four items that I would make for application. When a pagan government such as we have ruling over us issues its edict, its law, by whatever means, first, we must be characterized by obedience. We must receive every ruling of our authorities in the spirit of submission, desiring to obey, for the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. When those orders transgress the scriptures, we must refuse to obey them, but our first impulse must be a willingness to conform, if we can, to do so without violating the law of God. Second, if government compels us to violate biblical truth, we must humbly and respectively refuse to obey and submit to the consequences of refusal. But we cannot, in this age, forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We cannot bow to any other god, whether it be of wood and stone or of an ideological, philosophical nature, a worldview that is hostile to the Almighty. We cannot make those things our authorities. We must adhere to Almighty God and Scripture. We cannot affirm that which is forbidden in Scripture. We can never take the attitude toward the rampant and aggressive homosexual agenda, well, each to his own. No. It is sin. Clearly set forth in Scripture as sin. And we cannot be neutral on any matter of sin. It doesn't mean we go into the face of those who practice these perversions in an effort to make their life miserable. No, we pray for them and we endeavor to woo them with the gospel of Christ. But in no way, shape, or form do we affirm their lifestyle or their views. We cannot violate biblically informed conscience. It is not safe. When conscience is informed and trained by Scripture to violate it. And regarding government orders unrelated to Scripture that we believe transgress our Constitution, we must either obey or refuse to obey and await the judicial ruling that government has indeed transgressed the Constitution. And throughout that time, we must wait humbly, respectfully, submissive to the governmental authority, not necessarily its rules. And if the court's views are unfavorable to ours, we must live with it and submit to whatever consequence must be paid. This is what God's people throughout history have done. And in all of it, we should remember one man who kept the law of God perfectly. He honored his father and his mother. Luke tells us that in Luke chapter 2, where it says that he returned to their home and was in subjection to them. Imagine that, Almighty God in human flesh, placing himself in subjection to Mary and to Moses. That's what Jesus did, the one and only who fulfilled the law completely. He honored his father and his mother, and consequently throughout his life, his disposition toward the government was one of submission and honor and respect. Thus he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God." And when Pilate authorized that band of men to come out into the Garden of Gethsemane and arrest Jesus Christ, Jesus, with his mere word, spoke, and drove those armed, athletically fit soldiers backward to the ground. They were utterly powerless. And they rose up again, and he allowed them to take him away. What they were doing was wrong, 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 manifold wrong, never justifiable in any way, shape, or form. They were arresting an innocent man in order to carry him to a kangaroo court. But they were the powers that be. And Jesus submitted to them. And then he stood before wicked, ungodly, blind judges who knew nothing of what justice is. The one who has for his throne justice as the cornerstone stood before Pilate and before Herod. Go figure. And he submitted to them. And ultimately, the greatest crime that was ever committed in all of human history was committed against Jesus of Nazareth, who at any moment could have stopped it from coming upon him, but had said he had the power both to lay his life down and to take it again. Power it would take for one to lay his life down as Christ did, even as he had the power to take it again. But he laid it down. He submitted himself to the greatest violation of justice and jurisprudence and ethics and fairness that there has ever been. He submitted himself to it. And so the Apostle Paul writes this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so as we face the uncertainty of Antichrist hostility in our government today, let us remember Christ's response. And in everything, we must make our Christian testimony the highest priority. It doesn't matter what happens to us. What matters is that Christ be glorified, and that he be glorified through us. And so may we say with the Apostle Paul in all of these matters, "For to me, to live is Christ." Then we can also say, "To die is gain." Let us all stand together as we pray. Most holy God and gracious Father, as Christ has given himself a ransom for many, so may we recognize that our purpose on earth is not to effectuate what we think ought to be in the way our rulers conduct themselves, but it is first and foremost to bring honor unto our great and worthy Savior. And through these times when we see wickedness abounding around us as the official policy of our nation, and feel ourselves closed in more and more from the life of our land, and facing irrational decisions of ungodly and irrational men, may we recognize our place as strangers and pilgrims who are citizens of another land but placed here that men might see our good works and glorify the Father, that we might, by those works, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And will you work your purposes through us and make each of us very mindful and conscious that all that matters is Jesus Christ and our shining forth for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.